Turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
So only a few weeks ago, as we studied the book of Exodus, we looked at the process that would lead to the final plague, which of course was the plague of the firstborn children of Egypt losing their lives. Except if a sacrifice was made of the killing of a lamb and the blood of that lamb being placed over the door of the door. On the door frame. And then in every household where that took place, of course, they were spared because the angel of death passed over that. The choosing of the lamb, the day when that lamb was chosen, the day it would be taken into the household, and the household that would ultimately slaughter the lamb was actually on the 10th day of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar. Today, as we remember Palm Sunday, our first acknowledgement needs to be that what we're reading about is taking place on that same day. The day when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it's the same day the lamb was chosen and taken into the household. And of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is entering the community that will eventually, in a very few short days, end up taking his life. His death will be a sacrifice that would mean that we could receive the free gift of salvation, a free gift to everyone who accepts the sacrificial gift of Jesus. The lamb making his way into the Jewish household probably thought he was on a pretty good wicket, going loved by this family, being cared for, being fed, had no idea what was about to happen. But Jesus was different. As Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem, he knew what it meant. What an incredible gift that he was willing to go into Jerusalem knowing that he was only a few days away from losing his life. As we come to Palm Sunday, an event that's actually recorded in all four Gospels, it's in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. I often wonder why people have chosen to call this day Palm Sunday. It does make for a nice stage, and Cynthia's done a lovely job in setting up the stage to look very Palm Sunday-ish. But I would have thought that of all the things that happened on that day, the fact that there were a few vandals going around and pulling some leaves off trees is probably one of the least significant things on the day. There were lots of other things happening that you would have thought were incredibly more significant, and you often wonder why the day is not referred to some of those things. I would have thought that people taking off their cloaks, And placing them on the ground would have been considered more significant. Maybe we should call it Cloak Sunday. Last year we called it Palm and Cloak Sunday, just to push the boundaries a little. And I often wonder, as people put their cloaks on the ground, I wonder whether they're hoping that the donkey would walk over their cloak or not walk over their cloak. You know, which would you prefer? You know, to say, look, see these footprints on my cloak? That was where the king walked over my cloak. Mind you, donkeys tend to have a habit of doing their business as well, so you probably wouldn't want that to happen. But if it wasn't for the cloaks being significant as well, then, of course, there were the crowds that gathered. Surely that was more significant. The fact that Jesus is riding on a donkey is also significant. So as we see, there's just so many things that we could change the title of today to. We see in the New International Version, and Doug started with these words, it's referred to in all accounts as Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. I wonder if that's a better title. Makes for a long title for the Sunday, though, doesn't it? The day when Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. In other translations, it's referred to as the triumphant entry. Whatever title we go to, we need to understand that Jesus' faithfulness in obediently entering Jerusalem cannot be forgotten. And you'll just have an opportunity in your Bible studies this week to come up with what title you think this particular Sunday should be. The day, and indeed the week known as the Passion Week, was so significant that all four Gospels write somewhere between a quarter and a half of their entire writing about the life of Jesus just about this one week. So the 33 years of Jesus' life leading up to it, it takes up two-thirds or a half, but this one week is what is mostly spoken about in the gospel. So significant is it. As Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem, one thing that you'll notice is firstly that no one understands what is happening. There's no one in the crowd, there's not the disciples who fully understand everything that is happening here except for Jesus. Let's look at the passage. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. We read actually in John's account that it's clear that the disciples didn't have a clue what was going on. They didn't understand why Jesus would make such a request. They didn't understand that in regards to the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, this is what would happen. In Luke's account, we see the owner of the donkeys asks, why do you want the donkey? And then he just hands over the donkey without any further questions. That's amazing in itself, just hands over the donkey without any questions. I'm sure you'll agree that this task being asked of the disciples is certainly a little unusual. Although they're probably starting to get used to unusual requests from Jesus. Jesus has a habit of kind of asking the unusual things of them. But the beauty of this moment is, without knowing why Jesus asked, they just did it. And I wonder whether there's a very important Christian principle there that we so often overlook. That idea of, I don't know why, I just know that Jesus said, or that God has told me, and that's why I make that response. It's a valuable lesson, isn't it, for us to learn. Why, way too often, the decisions we make have to make sense to us. It's the first place we go. When I understand it, when it makes sense to me, then I will do it. Is that really the way in which our Christian journey should go? Surely as God asks us to step out in faith, calls us to respond to something that is unusual. Go get a donkey. Or whatever he might ask of us. Are we prepared in our spirit to just say, God has asked us to, so we will? Where does the Lord just need you to step out in faith? And are you willing to do that? Now, I recognise as I utter those words today, some people, and particularly their personalities, will be hating what I just said. You know, there are some people who need to know, need to understand. And the idea of doing something that doesn't necessarily make sense is just ridiculously difficult. There'll be others here who are excited by that opportunity. Hey, look, I can just go for it because God said. But regardless of what our personality is, surely we just need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you ask? Help me to be faithful. Now, I have heard it over and over again, and you've probably heard it or even said it. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor Tim, it's open to abuse. People will say, God told me to, and they're just using that word, and really what they're saying is it's just what they wanted to do, but if you say God said, then you can get away with it. And sure, it is open to abuse, no question about it. But does that excuse us from actually faithfully walking in that space? I don't think it does. Sure, people might abuse it, but we need to make sure that we walk in that faithfulness. God said it, and I'm going to do it, because that is enough for me. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he did so with what should have been clearly unmistakable persona of peace and humility. The fact is that he's simply riding in on a donkey should have told everyone that he was not trying to come in as some overthrowing king, but he's coming humbly into that place. That's the message that should have been given. It wasn't unusual for a king or a leader of other countries to come in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This wasn't probably the first time this has happened. It was actually a sign of humility and quietness and that we're not trying to create a war with you. We come in peace. But we see that there are two images that Jesus gives. One is this one here of him riding in on a donkey. But if we go to Revelation, we actually see a different picture. He actually talks about the fact that he's coming in on a great white steed. Very different scene, where he's coming in and he's going to battle the beast. And he's going to rise victorious over the beast. But this scene is quieter and more humble. So what was the prophecy that we see? Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think in this whole story, one of the things that really should cause us all to go, wow, and be amazed at is the fact that Jesus is riding on the back of a donkey that has never been ridden before. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a horse or a donkey that hasn't had anyone on its back before, then it's not a pleasant experience for the person riding it. And so straight away, you should look at that bit of the story and go, wow, that's a miracle right there. Donkeys are known to kick and buck and all sorts of things, particularly ones that haven't been ridden before. So that in itself is pretty amazing in this story. And then between verses 7 and 8, a lot happens. A large crowd has gathered. Who was in that crowd? Well, we're not actually specifically told who was. But we have known, haven't we, all the way through that Jesus tends to gain a crowd wherever he went. There always seemed to be people who just wanted to follow him. So if we look back to Matthew 20, verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, we're told there a large crowd followed him. And then we see in that setting he healed two blind men. So you can rest assured that those two men who used to be blind probably are in that crowd. He's done lots of other miracles, and those other people who had received miracles are probably in that crowd. Remember when Jesus was talking to the little children? I can imagine that the parents of those kids, and maybe those kids, they were probably in that crowd. Those people who had witnessed Jesus perform the miracles are probably in that crowd. Those that were probably fed by Jesus and the disciples, those 5,000, they may have been in the crowd as well. So no doubt there are lots of people who really loved and appreciated Jesus. But something's changed here. I think as we come to this part of the story, we need to understand that to this point, they had been following Jesus as someone who they appreciated his teaching. They had been following Jesus because he performed these miracles. But something is different. There's a trigger here that's a bit different because now they are recognizing that he is more than they thought he was. He is clearly coming as someone greater than they might have imagined. To this point, they have perceived him to be a teacher or a miracle worker, and now he moves into the category of a prophet, or into he has kingship. If we skip down to verse 11, we see that the crowd declared, when asked, "Who is this? Who is this person riding on the donkey?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven." As much as those are the words that are being uttered by this crowd, we actually read in Luke's account that something else was being said. In Luke's account, we see the words being uttered mainly by the disciples, but blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, at least. We see that's what the disciples were calling out. So we've got two chants, two separate chants, and you go, well, which of those is right? Well, I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen riots or marches, before too long, there's lots of people that are crying out lots of different things. You know, everyone wants to have their voice heard, and they yell louder and louder. And if you're in that crowd and someone asks you, what was it that was said? You'd probably pick whatever was the loudest thing that you could hear. And so even though those two things are recorded, I would imagine that in this crowd, there were probably even lots of other things that were said as well. So why are the accounts so different? I think because people had a different perspective of who Jesus was, who they wanted Jesus to be. So regardless of the words spoken, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was entering Jerusalem and really coming to the centre of Judaism and that he would cause a ruckus. You see, while Jesus was out there, nobody was too worried. The Jewish community, the Jewish officials, they weren't too worried while Jesus was out there. He was creating a bit of a mess, but it wasn't anything too significant. But then we see that as he comes in, he starts to affect the status quo. We see all of a sudden that the centre of the Jewish community is changing. And when Jesus and his followers, his disciples and the crowd move from out there to inside the inner sanctum, tensions begin to rise up. He is no longer just a name or a passing fad, but he is a real threat to the very fabric of Judaism. So why did the crowd want Jesus to be who he said he was? Well, we know that they were seeking freedom. They wanted to be released from the Roman Empire. That was part of it. But I think it was more than that. They wanted to be released from some of the laws that Judaism had set up around them, the laws that were established by the authorities. People knew most of their burdens were delivered by the authorities were not actually God's laws, and they were burdensome to them. But Jesus taught a different message, a message of freedom, a message that brought them into the presence of God. This is different. You see, the difference between Jesus and the religious leaders is most clearly seen by one of the first things that Jesus actually does when he enters Jerusalem. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of the selling doves. And it is written and said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Right there, the battle lines are drawn, aren't they? Yes, he came in peace, but he couldn't stand back and watch his father's house being desecrated in such a way. Nobody quite knew what to expect from this Jesus and Jerusalem. Was he a prophet? Some thought he was. Was he a king? Some made that declaration. Was he the Messiah? Maybe. Was he a miracle worker? Well, that was probably true. Or was he an antagonist? Most people didn't quite know what to make of this Jesus, but they knew there was something about him that was different. The crowd wanted him to be something. The crowd needed Jesus to be something. They needed him to be their saviour. Whatever that meant is what they needed. And of course, it's the same today, or very similar. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus, even if they don't quite know what they're asking after. They can see the problems. They know they need to be rescued from what's happening in the world. They need Jesus, but they don't know what to ask for. The world needs to know that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Our task is to show the world that Jesus is the answer. And that's what we need to do, regardless of as the crowds gather, even if they don't know or understand why they need Jesus, we need to let them know they do need Jesus. And we need to let them know who Jesus is. Do you struggle with knowing what to say? When the world says, what is it about this Jesus that we need to know? Do you struggle to have an answer for that? Well, how about we just start by declaring what Jesus said about himself? Rather than us having to come up with some pithy answer or something clever, as the world is asking, where are the answers? How about we start with what Jesus said? To start with, he is God. He was God in the beginning. He declared he was the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never go hungry. He said that he was the light of the world. Walk in him and you'll never walk in darkness. He is the gate for the sheep. He is our protector. He is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to him will live. And then, of course, without Christ, we know there is no resurrection and can't receive eternal life. Jesus declares he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. When we struggle to know what to tell the world, we just need to speak out the words that Jesus himself said. And when we speak out those words, they will discover that there is a Jesus who they need and is there for them. There's a lot of shouting and declarations about Jesus. Lots of things were shouted on Palm Sunday. Some of it was accurate. There was a lot of shouting going on and some of it was misleading. But in the midst of it, there was a Jesus. A Jesus who was riding into Jerusalem. And regardless of all the fanfare, regardless of all the noise, he came delivering a message. A message to Jerusalem, a message to the world, and a message to the world today. We can get caught up with the palm branches or the cloaks We can get caught up with the crowd or the fact that he's on a donkey. But we just need to make sure that we see Jesus and we understand the gift that he is bringing as he walks, as he rides into Jerusalem. Did the crowd understand who Jesus was? Probably most of them did. I'm not even sure that the disciples fully understood. But they wanted him. They needed him to be making a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. People still misunderstand Jesus. It's probably one of the things we most discover. People misunderstand Jesus. Our task is to simply declare, he is who he said he was. He did what he said he would do. And he does offer eternal life and hope and a future in a very broken world. The message isn't complicated. We just need to make sure we focus on Jesus, the Son of God, and not all the noise that's around the outside.
Let us pray. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. O Father, and as we reflect again on what Jesus has done for us as we come to this Holy Week, may you bless us as we truly listen to your Spirit and respond with grateful and believing hearts. And may you bless others as we live amongst them in your name this week. Amen.